See all of you this morning. Hope all of you are having a good Christmas season. And if you're traveling this week, coming week, weekend, I hope you have safe travels and really have a meaningful Christmas. Can I say a prayer for us as we begin? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you that we get to gather to worship you, to sing about you, to hear from your word, to be reminded of the story that we talk about, what we sing about. Thank you that we can pause in the midst of our busy schedules and lives and just be with you. And so we want that today. We want that now. As we look into your word, we trust and believe that your word is the truth. Pray that your truth would come and speak to us and bring life to our hearts. I want to just commit our time to you. Pray that you bless it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yeah, again, if you're visiting us today, welcome. We're so glad you're here. I think I'm beginning to recognize that more and more people from GCCC here and Arlington and Tyson's, I haven't met. You know, like, so last night we had our men's and women's small group together, and we had a good time. And the few people I have never met, and it was great kind of meeting them. And so if you're visiting today, if you're a newcomer, we are so glad you're here with us. Hopefully you can come back. What I want to do today is I want to talk about Christmas. And I think it's so easy for us to kind of breeze by, you know, just kind of being in rush, you know, kind of you know, traveling and making plans and buying gifts, receiving gifts, that we actually forget or we don't celebrate Christmas like we should. Because obviously, for Christians, it's a significant time of the year. My family got a late start in celebrating or preparing for Christmas just because things were hectic with us. And so about a week ago, we said, okay, we got to get our Christmas tree out. So we did that and with our kids. And so trying to get in the mood of Christmas, we watched a movie together. It was a movie called Christmas with the Cranks. It's like a really old movie. So it was free on Netflix, so we watched it. The premise of the movie is basically there's a couple, Mr. and Mrs. Crank, 1 year decide not to celebrate Christmas, mainly because their daughter, their only daughter, had left to Peace Corp. And so they said, instead of celebrating Christmas this year, we'll save our money and we will go on a cruise to Caribbean. And so they buy their ticket and they have no presents, you know, no lights, no songs, no church, no friends, no party, just absolute boycott of Christmas, right? And the people around them are getting upset. They're not receiving any gifts. You know, there are no lights in their house. And so people are getting upset. But they stand firm until they get a call from their daughter. And their daughter says, I'm coming home for Christmas and I'm bringing my new fiancé. And so Mr. and Mrs. Crank frantically try to put together a party, and it's at that time that their family and their neighbors come by and they throw a beautiful Christmas party just on time for their daughter to come. They celebrate, it's beautiful, it's snowing, you know, there's music playing, and it ends well. The last scene is Mr. Crank walks across the street and visits his neighbors who are old and sick, and he gives them his the ticket to the cruise, and the neighbors are overwhelmed with joy, and they hug, and you know, again, music's playing, and I really enjoyed it. My wife teases me that I like movies like this, and I think, you know, I say that because I think oftentimes that's how we view or how we like to feel about Christmas, in that, you know, people can behave better during this season. They can be nicer. There are some goodness in people's hearts, and we can count on people, and we can make this world into a better place. I think oftentimes that's how we celebrate Christmas. But biblically, what the Bible says, actually, that's not it at all. Actually, the Bible says there is no hope, there is no goodness in human beings. It was so bad that God had to break into our chaotic, sinful life. I mean, that's the story. That's the message from the Bible, right? The human beings were so messed up, the world was so broken that God had to come and save us. I mean, that's the story of Christmas. So that's what I want to do. I want to highlight two things for us this morning. I want to talk about the darkness of our humanity or our failures, and then I'll talk about the light of hope that we have in God. Okay, so the darkness. And if you have your Bibles or your phones, just let's look at Isaiah chapter 3. It's a passage that was read for us. Genia read it earlier for us. It's the passage that talks about, for us, a child is born, to us a son is given. So it's a pretty well-known passage that was read for generations in churches. But I think what's not well-known is the historical context of the prophecy. Okay, so we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 9, but I want to kind of talk about the historical setting in which Isaiah prophesied this prophecy here. So if you have your Bibles, Isaiah chapter 9, let's just read first verse just to kind of get a feel for what the passage is about. It says in chapter 9, verse 1, "But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish." Let me read that one more time. "But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish." What this verse is telling us is it's telling us that people were in gloom, right? People were in despair. So what's happening here? So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to chapter 7. One of a few verses to just give us a sense of what's going on here. Chapter 7, verse 1. "In the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, the king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. When house of David was told, 'Syria is in league with Ephraim,' the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind." So here's what's happening. During the times of Isaiah, Assyria was the powerful nation that began to expand. And they began to overtake nations. And they were about to overtake Israel and Syria. Now, for Israel and Syria, the kings of Israel and Syria, what they decided to do, they decided to make an alliance with one another to defend against Assyria. And what's happening is, what happened in 2 Kings, we could read this, is that these two kings approach the king of Judah, Ahaz, and they request his allegiance to them, right? So that three nations now can perhaps defend against Assyria that's expanding. Now they, king of Israel, king of Syria, come, try to overtake Judah, but they can't. They do it once, they do it second time, and that's when Ahaz hears about this and his heart shakes. He's fearful. Chapter 7, verse 3. "The Lord said to Isaiah, 'Go out to meet Ahaz, you and Shear Jashub, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field, and say to him, "Be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands at the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah.'" So here's what Isaiah, God sends Isaiah to give a message to Ahaz. So Ahaz is king of Judah and he's afraid because king of Syria and king of Israel is coming after him. They're kind of forcing him to join their alliance. So king of Judah, Ahaz, is afraid. But God sends his prophet Isaiah to say, "Do not be afraid. Be quiet. These two kings are nothing to me." I mean, that's the message that Isaiah has for Ahaz. Now, this is what happens. Ahaz, the king of Judah, instead of trusting Isaiah's message and trusting in the Lord God Almighty, he turns to, of all people, turns to the king of Assyria for help. In 2 Kings chapter 16, Ahaz takes silver and gold from God's temple, takes it and offers it to king of Assyria for peace and for protection. The result is king of Assyria comes over, takes Israel, takes Syria, and then do you think he stopped there? No, he doesn't stop. He doesn't honor the agreement. No, he comes and invades into Judah. And that, friends, is the beginning of the downfall of Judah. King Ahaz, although Isaiah comes and he says, do not be afraid. Do not be quiet. These kings are nothing to me. Ahaz doesn't trust in God's word, doesn't turn to God for help. He turns to Assyria, seemingly a dominant a kingdom and seemingly a wise political move. But it backfires on him. And that's the beginning of Judah's downfall. Now, in a few years after, Assyria comes, and then Babylon comes, and Jerusalem gets destroyed. And so that's what's happening. And so so at the end of chapter 8, if you have your Bibles, let's just read a few verses there. So Isaiah is prophesying that these things will happen because you, Ahaz, has turned against the Lord. And he says at the end of chapter 8, verse 21, they will pass through the land. And this is talking about God's people. After Assyria comes, after Babylon comes, they will pass through the land. When they are hungry, they will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God and turn their faces upward. And they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness and gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. So the result of their rebellion, their idolatry, is that they will face this insurmountable darkness. Right? They have problems, physical problems. They're in hunger. They have emotional, psychological problems because they're greatly distressed. They are consumed, overwhelmed by darkness and gloom of anguish. So what Isaiah prophesies to the people of God is, you will have no hope. That's the message. Politically, you're doomed. Your nation will be no more. You'll be scattered. You'll be in starvation. You will have no hope. That's when Isaiah says, but there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. Do you see that? So what's happening is, first of all, Isaiah is saying, humanity, God's people will come to an end. There's no hope for God's people because you've turned against God. You'll be overwhelmed by darkness. I think that's actually kind of important for us to, if not meditate on, just kind of pause. To recognize that apart from God's intervention in our life, this is our fate. We are consumed by total darkness. And some of you might be thinking, well, my life doesn't seem that bad. I look around and I mean, there is hope. People are good. Look with me at the end. Isaiah says, end of chapter 8, he says, he repeats his darkness and gloom of anguish. And then he says, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. And I think what Isaiah is talking about here, he's talking about eternal judgment. That all people will come to an end. They'll be thrust into thick darkness. And even though some of us might look around and find a glimpse of hope here on earth, it will not last. We will ultimately face death. And apart from God's grace, apart from God's light intervening into our lives, this will be our outcome. I think it's important for us to think that, just so that we can appreciate the light of God that we have. Just to appreciate what Christmas is about. This was our situation. And friends, this is still our situation apart from Jesus Christ. Apart from Christmas. Okay? So that's the historical background of this prophecy. So let's read this prophecy one more time. Verse 9, it says, but there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of nations. Verse 2, The people who walked in darkness had seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. So he's talking, Isaiah says, you were once in darkness, but now light has come. Light has broke through. What's the outcome of this light? Verse 3. You have multiplied the nations. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. One, there's joy. And he's talking about God's people in the Old Testament, you know, during they rejoiced during harvest time, and they rejoiced when they had some kind of victory, right? And that's what verse 3 is talking about. There is this joy that will come when light of God come breakthrough into your life, into this world. You will experience joy, unmatched, unparalleled joy. Verse 4, for the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor you have broken as on the day of Midian. Verse 4 is talking about suffering. The yoke of his burden, that's the suffering people endured. Rod of his oppressor, suffering that was inflicted, will be no more. When light of God comes through, Isaiah prophesizes that suffering will be no more. No suffering. Then verse 6 and verse 5. For every boot of trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. No more war. There will be complete peace. Verse 6. For us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and build and uphold it with justice, with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore. When God's light breaks through, Isaiah prophesies that there will be joy, there will be justice, there will be peace, righteousness. And this rule, this kingdom, will not end. That it's an everlasting kingdom. And that's Isaiah's prophecy. Let me just point out one more thing. The last verse, the last section, last sentence, it says, for the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So what that means is, Isaiah says, it's not going to be up to you. It's not going to be up to the goodness of humanity. It's not going to be up to how hard people work. It's not going to be, the light's not going to come because how good you were. But what's going to accomplish this is the Lord. The Lord's going to do it. And he says here, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. What's the zeal of the Lord? But Isaiah is talking about love, jealousy, passion. And I think what we could say is God is passionate about our salvation. God is passionate about making all things right. That's what Isaiah says. His zeal will accomplish this. What he's saying is God is committed to see this through. You know, this promise is not from a man. It's not from a human being. It's the Lord Almighty. He says, I am committed to seeing this come to fruition. I am about this. How much so? In verse 6, it says, for a child is born, to us a son is given. Here in this prophecy, we don't know whose son this is. Whose son is this? This is Jesus. In chapter 7 of Isaiah and later in New Testament, it makes it clear that this son is the Son of God. How much is God committed to our salvation and the redemption of the whole world? He's willing to give us his son. He's committed, friends. The light of God will break forth and make all wrong right. That's our hope. Now, what I want to do is I want to give you three applications. Okay, this is, you know, hopefully you kind of heard this. Okay, this is great. This is good news. And during Advent, what we're thinking is Jesus came 2,000 years ago. And we're looking forward to His second coming. And as we look forward to His second coming, what we're thinking is we are holding on to and longing for all that was promised during His first coming. Right? Jesus came and what did He say? He said, the kingdom of God is here. It means that God is advancing His kingdom, and one day His kingdom will be fulfilled. It will come. It will be consummated. And there will be joy and peace and righteousness. And we're longing for that. The light broke in when Jesus came. Now, how do we personally kind of attach ourselves to this hope today? So I'm going to give you three things, and hopefully these things will be helpful. One, this is really simple, but we need to believe in the light of the Lord that's displayed in Christmas. We need to believe in the Christmas story. The passage, Isaiah chapter 9, it's pretty amazing because there's this dark background, right? And people are without hope. They're in anguish. They're in distress. They're in hunger. I mean, they need help. Problem is overwhelming. They have been destroyed. They're scattered. And God promises through Isaiah that God will accomplish something marvelous. How does He do that? Verse 6, His solution is this, and this is why it's amazing. Verse 6, His solution to this immense problem is, He says, for us, Isaiah says, for us, a child is born. God's solution to this immense problem is not a mighty warrior that might come and begin to destroy other nations. It's not a political leader. It's not an army of angels. It's a child. Why does God give us a child for seemingly this insurmountable problem that the world has and we have? Why a child? And, last Sunday we had infant dedication. Just imagine, God says, I just remember, okay, Benjamin, do you remember Justin's third son? I think he said Benjamin is because his last son is my last child and, no more, or something like that. I thought it was funny. I just remember that. Do you remember that? Okay, Benjamin. Just remember, God says, all of your problems, here's your solution right here. Little infant, little child, this is what I'm giving you. Like, when Isaiah gives this prophecy, you go, why is God giving me a child? Why not a mighty warrior? I mean, that's what we need. And that's why throughout the history of God's people, that's why God's people longed for Messiah, right? I mean, they wanted someone to come and deliver them, a powerful, charismatic, mighty person. That's not what God says. He says, I'm going to give you a child. Why does God do that? Here's the reason why. God not only wants to destroy the evil that you see around you, the injustice, the powerful, taking advantage of the weak. I mean, that's not the only thing that God's after. God not only wants to destroy the darkness out there, but God wants to destroy the darkness in here, in your heart. You have darkness in your heart. You do. That's why we're so prideful. We're consumed with vain. We're self-centered. The book of James says, why do you quarrel? Why do you fight? Why is there conflict? Well, because you don't get what you want. In Genesis chapter 6, 7, 8, it's a story about the flood. Right before the flood comes, God looks at humanity and God says, and He says, all God sees is evil every time. I mean, the world is filled with evil. And so what does God do? God sends flood. God sends the flood and He wipes out everything, all the evil that's out there except for one small family with the animals, His creation. In some sense, He's saying, I'm going to start over with one family. What happens after the flood? There is sin. The flood doesn't eradicate. It doesn't destroy the sin in here. That's why God sends a son. His son gives us a child. born of virgin birth, sinless. He lives a life that is sinless. And then he dies in our place to cleanse us from inside. To not to just take care of the darkness out there, but to take care of the darkness that we have in our hearts. That's why God sends His Son. That's why God gives us a child. And that's great news, friends. That's where our hope lies. That God sent His Son to die for my sin, my darkness, so that when God establishes His kingdom, kingdom of joy, kingdom of pleasure, kingdom of celebration, kingdom of peace and righteousness and justice, I can be part of that kingdom. That's the hope. And that's why God sent His Son. Friends, do you believe this? So step number one, how we can connect with this light of God is that we believe in the Christmas story. We recognize how dark not only this world is out there, well, I think we see that, but how dark our heart is. And we throw ourselves at the foot of the cross and embrace the Christmas story. And we thank God that God had this mercy and grace upon us. And you know, Isaiah chapter 9, it says, God in His zeal will accomplish this. And He has done it in Christ. That's how committed He is to us. So that's number one, right? That's how we connect with the Christmas story. Second thing, how we can connect is, we remember that the light of God, which trust the light of God, can penetrate into our deepest pain or deepest darkness. Let me read verse 1 to us one more time. It says, but there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. And then it says, in the former time, He brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, He has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. And why does Isaiah mention these two regions, Zebulun and Naphtali? Well, they're located in the north part of Israel. And out of all the people group in Israel and Judah, they were the two tribes that suffered the most. It's because every time a powerful kingdom would come, they would come through the north because the geography. So people in these regions, people from Galilee, had experienced suffering. They knew about slavery. They experienced utter despair. Now, out of all the places that God could have spoken about, He says, I'm going to highlight Zebulun and Naphtali, the region of Galilee. I'm going to go there first. Why does God do that? I think what we can gather is God sees and is aware of people who suffer. Or God knows about our deepest struggles. When we go through sufferings of some kind, it's easy for us to think that we're sort of alone in our struggles, you know. And last Sunday at Tyson's, you know, we had infant dedication like here, and some of the parents just said, you know, up there as they were sharing about their infant, they just said, this past year was the most difficult year of my life. You know, they had multiple kids. They're trying, and they were sick. They were trying to balance things. And you know, one mother had lost her mom, and you know, they were just talking about how it had been really difficult. And what happens when we go through times like this is we can feel very alone. No one really understands what I'm going through or the pain that I'm experiencing. And people can come and try to encourage you, but the words sometimes they don't resonate. What we see here is, God doesn't go to Jerusalem. God goes to Galilee. It's a small little village. Why does God do that? God's saying, I identify with your pain, Galileans. People from Zebulun, people from Naphtali, I know how much you've suffered. Some of you, you look back this year, and this year has been tough. maybe financially, maybe physically. Maybe some of you are taking care of people who are sick. Maybe your relationally, you've experienced some brokenness, your family life, your marriage. I mean, maybe it's been a hard year. The light of God breaks into our lives when we recognize that God sees our deepest pain. He identified with us. That's why God came to Galilee first. God's an amazing God. Jesus came not to Jerusalem, not to a well-known family, not to a wealthy family. No, he came to a poor family. Town of Nazareth. To say, I identify with people's brokenness. Those who are the lowest. People who suffer the most. That's where my heart is. That's what we see here, right? The prophecy. So, some of you who are in that situation, don't ever feel like you are without hope. You can always choose to have hope as you see Christ and as you see and remember the Christmas story. That doesn't mean that your problems will go away, but it does mean that God sees you and God is with you. God identifies with you. Lastly, and this will be short, and maybe this is maybe most amazing part is that God can use our weaknesses to display his light. When Jesus came, you know, people were amazed, appalled, that Jesus' hometown was Nazareth. Right? Do you remember when, you know, people were saying, can anything good come from Nazareth? You know why they were saying that? Because Nazareth had a bad, terrible reputation. It was a part of Galilee, right? They were enslaved. I mean, they went through tremendous suffering. It was not regarded as a high, well-known place, but that's where Jesus went. And what we read here is verse 2, the people, or verse, you know, end of verse 1, it says, but the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of nations. Verse 2, the people who walked in darkness have seen great light. Those who dwelt in land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. What is Isaiah saying? He's saying from Galilee, people will see the light of God. Right? God comes to Galilee and begins to expand his mission. He uses Galileans. Fishermen from Galilee, no one, nothing. He uses them. What is that saying? That says sometimes we are most ashamed about our weaknesses, the things that we went through, things that we want to hide. You know what the Christmas story is about? God says, I can use your weaknesses. I can redeem your deepest pains. I can redeem and utilize what you've gone through, things that you might hide, things that you might be ashamed of. I can redeem that for my glory, and so that people might see my light. That's the Christmas story. So friends, maybe some of you this week and as you interact with your family, sometimes our deepest brokenness is seen in our relationship with our families. Go forth and know that God can use you. Know that God can use your weaknesses, your sufferings. God can redeem that. Nothing is too far for God's grace to reach and redeem it for his glory. That's the gospel story. Everything that's weak, for some of you who might feel weak, who might feel ashamed, who might feel like running away, God says, I can redeem that. That's why God always, his eyes, his heart is always for people who are broken and poor, because God can use them. And we see that throughout Scripture. We see that here, as I close, you know, when God here says in verse 4, talks about Midian, Isaiah is thinking about Gideon. Because Gideon is the one who defeated the Midianites. You know the story of Gideon is Gideon starts out with 32,000 people in his army. God says, I'll take these people, I'll take that people out. He reduces that army to 300. And God's strategy was go and begin to shout, turn on lights, you know. And people get confused. The enemies, they get confused and they basically destroy each other. I mean, God loves to use weaknesses to display his light. And he could do that through you. Let's pray, and we'll close time. I want to give us just a minute to, if anything, just to pause, because I think the season in our life, the Christmas time, could be so hectic and busy. I think maybe perhaps the best thing that we can do is just pause and just simply remember the story of Christmas. That in our darkness, in our struggles, in our weakness, in our hopelessness, God broke through. Not simply just to deal with our issues and problems out there, but He came to deal with the darkness and problems in our hearts. And what He promises to us is that there is a everlasting life, a kingdom of God that awaits us, a place that is full of joy, peace, righteousness. And He asks us to trust Him with our pain and suffering and weaknesses and allow Him to shine through. Let's pause to say a prayer, and then I'll say a prayer for us, and then we'll sing our last song as we close. Father, we are so thankful that you did not leave us as we are, but you gave us your Son. Thank you that this promise is secure in your zeal, your commitment for us. Thank you also that you didn't come with power, with might, but you came as a babe. You came born into a family that was utterly poor. Thank you that you can take weak people like Zebulun, people in Galilee, and make them beautiful to display your light, your beauty. Pray that would happen in our lives during this season, especially those of us who might be struggling and it's been hard. I pray that the light of God would break through and give us hope. Not false hope, not superficial hope, but hope that comes, rises out of your Spirit and your truth. Empower us, strengthen us as we go forth, so that we might be a blessing to those around us. Thank you that our hope ultimately is in you. We love you, Jesus, for dying for us. And we cannot wait to see you one day. Help us to live for you today, this week, and in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray.
Together and sing. And the ushers, as the ushers come forth, our first time of offering, let us give to get to our God out of all that He has given us as our act of worship.
One name holds weight above them all. His faith outlasts the earthly form. His praise resounds beyond the stars and echoes in our hearts. The His face shines brighter than the sun. His grace has boundless as His love. Here with healing in his wings. The King above all kings, the greatest one of all. Lift up our eyes, see the King has come. Light of the world, is he now for us? There is no other name, there is no other name. Jesus Christ, our God,
I'm
God, thank you for the light that has come into our hearts, that gives us joy and peace. And although it's not, we haven't experienced it completely, we know that you live and dwell in us. So as we go forth now, we pray that your light will shine brightly even through our weaknesses, even through our pain and disappointments. We pray that you would send us forth as your people, people of the light in this dark place, as we display kindness, as we encourage someone, as we serve, as we die to ourselves and lift others up. Pray that light of God will be seen through us this week and this year. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of our Heavenly Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be upon you, God's people, as you display His light both now and forevermore. Amen. Hey, thanks everyone. We will see you, if you're not traveling here, next Sunday we'll worship with our friends from Tyson's. And then also we have two meetings, Spain Interest Meeting, as well as Asia Discovery Meeting, if you're interested in those two meetings. Okay, thanks.